and you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, July the 22nd in the year of our Lord 2014. And being a Tuesday, it means that it's a Ruminations Tuesday where we go over a hymn with our good friend, the Reverend Mark Smith. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Tom. How you doing today?
I'm doing very well. And yourself?
I am on vacation, technically staycation, because I'm covering services on the weekends, but I'm not going into the office. I'm not keeping regular office hours this week.
And so, how's that different from any other week? And we're going to be taking a look at him from Mark Smith, Can Nothing Move Me? No, I'm sorry, from God, Can Nothing Move Me. How well do you know this hymn? Because some of these hymns you are unaware of.
Yeah, no, this one, it's not, I wish I knew how the melody goes. How does the tune go, do you know?
Oh, yeah. Dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun.
Oh, uh-huh. That's not familiar to me. But the words are excellent, aren't they?
Yes, yes. Written by Ludwig Helmholtz, who died in 1599. 98, yes. And I don't know who the translator is, Gerald Thorson. But it's really difficult to translate from any language into English, simply because you like to try and keep the rhyme and this stuff.
Sure.
It's hard to find the
right
words.
You don't want to change the meaning.
And the reason we're doing this is because some hymns have words and phrases that children would not understand.
Right.
And so I really believe, I've been talking about how you can witness to other people without knowing anything.
You do it all the time.
I do. Yes. Thank you very much. Oh, boy. You are in a good mood. I'll have to make sure on your next vacation you don't come in. Okay. You're too bright today.
I've been up since 5 this morning.
Oh, my.
That's why I'm so alert.
That's when I went to bed. Okay. So, the point I want to make here, which you made me forget about.
Come on, Tom.
Oh, yeah. Ways to witness without knowing anything. Last week, I did Galatians 3.
That is a good chapter.
It's long gospel.
Perfect, yes.
It is an absolute proper summary of long gospel in Lutheran thinking, and there's hardly any verse that can be misunderstood. There were just a few at the end that we clarified a bit, but it's just exactly. But the other way you can do it is by using a hymn. For example, Salvation Unto Us Has Come.
Yes. Oh, yeah. Beautiful.
By Gerhard. Is that not true? And I tell you, that's a sermon in itself.
Absolutely. Most of these hymns are. That's why, you know, people complain all the time, why do we have to sing all stanzas, you know?
Yeah.
Well, it's because if you cut out, you know, you can't cut out just any stanza because it's like cutting out the end of the sermon.
Exactly. Exactly. By cutting out any stanza, you're cutting out the end of the sermon. I remember being at a pastoral conference, and it was a short devotion, so they only wanted to sing one verse. And the hymn was, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which ends on what?
Yeah.
On earth is not his equal.
It's talking about the devil there. And what a note to end on.
No, and they stopped, and one pastor said, no, we got to do the second one at least. And so they sang the second verse. But I ask a lot of Lutherans when I go out, on earth is not his equal. Who does that refer to? And they all say Jesus. And I said, okay, let's take a look. You may not be aware of this hymn. It's called A Mighty Fortress. It's just really something.
Oh, that is funny.
Okay, now the title of this really confuses me because from God can nothing move me, but I think all kinds of things can move people from God. Judas was moved from God, and so is this a wrong title? Perhaps the understanding will come if you'll read stanza one, please.
Okay. From God can nothing move me. He will not step aside, but gently will reprove me and be my constant guide. He stretches out his hand in evening and in morning, my life with grace adorning wherever I may stand.
Now, therefore, the first part of that verse explains what it means that nothing can move God from you. It's because he will what?
I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee, he says.
What does it say in the verse?
He says he will not step aside.
Yes. And instead he gently will reprove me.
Reprove me. Now there's a word you need to explain to the kids.
Okay.
What does reprove mean?
And it means you've proved something, you have to reprove it?
No.
Oh, no. Okay. How would you explain it to a
child? I'm asking you.
Oh, okay. Well, I will reprove you. it's also the word reproof. Reproof is the noun, and reprove is the verb.
Reproof is correct. Is it to correct me?
Reprove, yes.
It gently will correct me?
The best word I can find is Hebrews chapter 12, that God, whom he loves, he will discipline.
Chastens and scourges every son whom he receives.
That's right. Disciplines. And that's what the word reprove means there.
Okay.
So a parent would be able to say to a child, that's what we're talking about when you misbehave and I reprove you. It's because of my love for you, and it's because that you need to have chastisement in order to be warned about what the devil is going to be doing. So when we talk about that, he gently will reprove me and be my constant guide. I remember when Peter said, no, you're not going to go to Jerusalem. Jesus said to him, Get thee
behind me, Satan.
That was reproof.
Yeah, right. Oh, boy. And can you imagine being Peter and being told that?
Yes.
You know, one moment he says, thou art Peter. On this rock I will build my church, the rock of your confession. You've confessed me.
That's right.
Heaven and earth have not revealed this to you, but... No, I mean, flesh has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven above.
Yes.
And then the next moment, he says, get thee behind me, Satan. What a switch. What did I do? What did I do wrong?
Yes.
He was concerned about Jesus' safety.
Right. And one would think that if you're telling somebody that I'm going to try and protect you, how would that be Satan? Well, it's Satan because you're going against the promises of the Old Testament,
right,
that he was going to be pierced in hands and feet.
Yeah.
He would be cursed by being hung. So you got all these Bible verses, and Peter just was not aware of them.
Talk about from God can nothing move me. You know, Jesus would not be diverted from the cross. That's why he was telling that to Peter. There's nothing that's going to move me from my primary mission, which is the cross.
In other words, this is a really long gospel thing. When do most people think that God moves from them?
When things go bad.
When things go bad in their life, they say, what did I do to...
What did I do to deserve this?
Yeah, exactly.
Does God not love me anymore? You know, has he forgotten about me?
So sin is really what makes a person think that God is going to move from them.
Mm-hmm.
But he will not. He will instead discipline. What proper parent just leaves the child? Like the child comes home late for dinner because he wanted to play baseball longer, and the parent says, okay, get out of the house. You're no longer part of the family.
No way.
No way. And yet, parents who do that don't think God does because of their fear of their sin. So I'll read stanza 2. When those whom I regarded as trustworthy and sure have long from me departed, God's grace shall still endure. He rescues me from sin and breaks the chains that bind me. I leave death's fear behind me. His peace I have within. How would you give an example of when those whom I regarded as trustworthy and sure have long from me departed?
When those whom I regarded as trustworthy and sure have long from me. Oh, it's like Jesus says, even if father and mother forsake thee, I will never forsake thee.
Right.
You know, I mean,
did Jesus ever experience having friends depart from him?
Oh, sure. Of course. You know, the Garden of Gethsemane.
Exactly. You know, all of them fled.
They all, like sheep, were scattered.
And that's happened. I know when I was at the seminary, I was pretty conservative. In fact, I think I still am. And there were some profs who were not. And they just did not like my point of view. And so some of them, you know, would speak out. In fact, two of them tried to stop me from being certified to get ordained. But, of course, they failed in that. Be that as it may, that happens sometimes. there was a survey about people who moved from evangelicalism to Lutheranism because they found a freedom in Lutheranism they just don't find in evangelicalism, the decision theology I'm talking about.
Sure.
And you know what was their biggest negative?
What's that?
The loss of relationships. One husband went to the Lutheran church, the wife refused to come. And so there was a division in the family. Mm. And then especially, you know, you can understand. I remember there was one of my adult instruction individuals who was very close to priests, and he became Lutheran, and they were not happy with him.
No kidding.
Well, you can imagine. So they thought he would be a priest. Yeah.
So he...
And his mother imagined he would be a priest. Uh-huh. And then when he married one of my members, that kind of shot that.
He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So,
yeah.
So, you know, you...
But it's interesting.
Choose to follow Jesus.
Two things that will really divide a relationship is religion and politics.
Right. That is right.
And that's why I like talking about them all the time at meals. Okay.
You know, I can't understand how... You know, you hear about these couples on two sides of the political spectrum.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
How can they get along when they have such different values? Have you ever thought about that?
Yes.
You think of Schwarzenegger and his former wife.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And you think of who's the...
Yeah, I know. They call him Serpent Head.
Serpent Head. Yeah. You know what I mean. Yeah, he and his wife. Now they're...
Madeline, you know, and...
Right.
Okay, here's what I think. I believe that he is pro-life, even though he's a Democrat.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, that would be the real thing that would divide me.
Mm-hmm. Most
other things, whether or not you go into Ukraine right now or how you help Israel, that can have a division.
Big government, small government.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And I don't think that would ruin a marriage. But the morality things would for me.
Oh, yeah.
Well, can you imagine if your wife was pro-choice? Or pro-murder of children,
I'd have a real problem with that. I'd have a real problem with that.
Oh, absolutely.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I'd hate to do it, but you'd put your wife under discipline.
Yes.
No. Well.
We better not get into that, right?
No. Because maybe we'll be under discipline. All right, read stanza 3, please.
The Lord my life arranges, who can his work destroy? In his good time he changes all sorrow into joy. So let me then be still, my body, soul, and spirit, his tender care inherit according to his will.
That actually is something we were a little bit talking about prior to getting on the air today, that all things work together for our good. And you were saying, no, that's... I was saying that talks about the present.
Yeah, and I was arguing, why can't it also be talking about future things that befall us?
Well, look at the second part of that. In his good time, he changes all sorrow into joy. Now, there's the future promise that you'd be looking for. That no matter what sorrow you're going through, there is joy in that. I mean, you take the worst thing that can happen to a parent, the death of a child. And that can actually be joy, especially at the funeral when you know he's now in heaven.
That's right.
He's away from all temptation. Heaven is his home. You're going to see him again. That's why I just can't imagine how a humanist can be comforted at all at a funeral.
Oh.
You know, the memories of the people comfort them. Well, that's ridiculous because...
Well, as Jesus says, that we sorrow as those who have no hope.
Yeah.
You know, they don't have any hope.
No, they...
This is it.
That's a good point. That's a very good point. But this stanza really makes it clear that God is arranging... We can take a look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptations are going to ever come to you that you cannot endure. God will provide a way of escape. And I was making the point that I've been in really easy congregations. I've never had a congregation I've been pastor of or working with that was having huge doctrinal problems. And one of the things I keep crossing my mind, maybe God doesn't think I have the faith to endure, so he never tempts me with something that big.
Jesus.
But I rationalize it because it gives me opportunity to do other things then, because I don't have big problems at the church. So
have you ever had an easy act to follow in a parish? Oh, in other words, the previous pastor was just not difficult to follow
the
at all.
I've
always had difficult acts to follow.
Oh, really?
Always. Mm. They always loved the previous pastor. And I heard about him
No. That's not a difficult act. That's an easy act.
Well, yeah, but you're kind of competing. You know, I was hearing about what the previous guy did for three, four years.
Boy, I sure misunderstood you.
You never had that?
Yes, but that was wonderful. Because
in fact, they were still talking about it even when you retired, right?
Walter Warnick.
He was a tough act to follow. He was a good guy. Yes.
No. See, I really disagree with you on this one. When you have such a good pastor ahead of you, it's an easy act. Nobody was arguing about doctrine. They were all very conservative.
Yeah.
They understood stewardship.
Yeah.
It was an easy
act. But all your sermons are compared to, Pastor Warnick's sermons were so good, you know.
Well.
You know.
I did law gospel sermons, and they seemed to go over pretty good. But how would you like to... Like, if you had been at Pastor Bergdorf's church, we know him very well.
Yes.
That'd be an easy act to follow because the congregation was really settled on doctrine.
Yes.
They're very
yes.
conservative.
That's
they're Bible believing. When you said a hard act, I'm thinking of.
Maybe in a little bit of a selfish sense.
No. I'll give you a hard act to follow.
Okay.
That the pastor before did not follow our communion policies.
Oh, yeah. You're right. That's rough. Then you come
then
in.
Then that's a hard act.
And then you have to straighten that out.
Oh, yeah. It's ridiculous.
You are right. That is tough.
Yeah. So if it's a good pastor, that's not a hard act to follow unless you're trying to compete with him. And we're not in the business of competing.
Absolutely. Good.
Yeah, so.
Thank you for reminding me of that.
Let's read stanza 4. I'll read that one. Each day at his good pleasure, God's gracious will is done. See, that's my point. Each day his gracious will is done. He sent his greatest treasure in Jesus Christ, his Son. He every gift imparts, the bread of earth and heaven are by his kindness given. Praise him with thankful hearts. So, every day God's gracious will is done. But what was that? Well, okay, what's the opposite of his gracious will? Have you ever thought about
his,
that?
His permissive will? No.
Mm.
No, that's not complete opposite. His gracious will, what's the opposite of that?
Yeah, would be his just,
judgment.
Just will.
Or justice. Yes.
See, his just will means you get what you deserve.
You bet. And
his gracious will is you don't get what you deserve.
That's right.
You get something better.
We don't want what we deserve.
No.
We're poor, miserable sinners.
Oh, yeah. I mean, I heard recently of a pastor who was complaining that they start the service, I, a poor, miserable sinner. He said, that's such a downer, you know. Well, my point was this. I don't know if you've noticed this, but John the Baptizer's ministry had, number one, you know, baptism was important.
Right.
Repentance was important.
Right.
And forgiveness. Guess how our service begins? In the name of the Father. That's baptism.
Yes.
And then I, a poor, miserable sinner, that's
yes.
repentance.
Yes.
And then the absolution.
Yeah, of course, we're forgiven.
You were forgiven in that.
Yes.
So we still follow John the Baptizer at the beginning of our liturgy. If people only understood the liturgy, they'd love it a lot more.
Yeah, you're right. We need to do a better job of teaching the liturgy. What's the meaning behind it?
I have available 24 hours of teaching by Pastor Bill Whedon, pastor here.
Very good, yes.
So if anybody's interested, just contact me. And I'm trying to think. I don't think I have it up yet at lawandgospel101.com. But you can go to there and contact me by phone, and I'll be glad to... we'll talk about how I can get it to you and this sort of thing. But that's great. 24 hours as he goes through each part of the liturgy and does a fine job in sharing with us the message of Jesus Christ. Okay, would you read stanza 5?
Praise God with acclamation and in his gifts rejoice. Each day finds its vocation responding to his voice. Soon years on earth are past. But time we spend expressing the love of God brings blessing. That will forever last.
If I was a child, I would not understand acclamation or vocation. Can you define? Let's say you're talking to your kids and they're six, 7 years old. What does acclamation mean?
Acclamation is we acclaim, we...
Praise.
Praise God.
Yeah.
Okay. Vocation, of course, that's our calling. That's our Christian calling.
Well,
what has he called us to do?
Not necessarily a Christian calling, because a garbage man
it's still
a vocation.
Yeah, you're right. It's not necessarily directly in church work, but we're still called to be witnesses, even within our various, it may be a secular calling, but...
In other words, the vocation may be a secular one, but through it, you're still supposed to...
witnessing.
Still attempt to do that, yes.
That's right.
And that can happen in the workplace today. Like, for example, certain things occur in the newspaper, and you're talking about them. A Christian will have a totally different point of view than a non-Christian on some of these
right.
events, sort of thing. So it'd be very interesting. Let me read stanza 6. Yet even though I suffer the world's unpleasantness, and though the days grow rougher and bring me great distress, that day of bliss divine, which knows no end or measure, and Christ who is my pleasure, forever shall be mine. So what would be the world's unpleasantness?
Well, it's the world is a veil of tears. We're still under the cross.
That's right.
And, we take the roses among the thorns.
In other words, not only on earth is not as equal, referring to the devil, but the world is really, to a great degree, the world is the realm of the devil. And the way that we get out of it is go into the realm of the kingdom of heaven on earth, which is the Holy Christian Church. So you have two kingdoms that you're really struggling between at all times. So that's really kind of interesting how what he does is that even though as the days grow rougher... And how many times have you got shut-ins who no longer have any more relatives on earth?
Oh yeah, I've had those. I've had a number of shut-ins that just prayed that the Lord would take them every day.
Yeah, I have been doing
so. You run into that a lot. The older they get, the more their friends have left them, and they pray that the Lord would take them every day. And I'll tell them, that maybe they're centenarians, they're 100 years or older, and I say, boy, don't you feel blessed that God has... I wonder if I'll ever live to be 100 years old, and they say, oh, no, you don't want to live. It's too long.
Yeah.
They act like it's...
I know, and they wish that God would take them from this veil of tears.
Because they've got more aches and pains and
And that's why it's important for the church. One lady was complaining to me, a shut-in that I had visited, I'm so sorry, I can't come to church, and I looked at her and said... Well, you may not be able to come to church, so the church comes to you.
That's right.
She had a big smile on her face as she recognized
that.
And
they really value that when you bring the Lord's Supper to them.
Oh, boy.
Boy, that's...
I think we're actually going to finish the hymn. Would you read stanza 7?
For thus the Father willed it, who fashioned us from clay, and his own Son fulfilled it, and brought eternal day. The Spirit now has come. To us true faith is given. He leads us home to heaven. Oh, praise the three in one.
There is a triangle before that verse, number 7. What does that mean?
It's a doxological verse. That means you stand for it. It's talks about the Trinity.
And that's
so
right.
We stand at
the Father, the Son.
I always
Son,
think
the
that
Son.
Is so helpful. I think that's so helpful.
Putting the triangle
about this,
there?
About this hymnal,
that
those doxological verses have a triangle before them.
Yeah, I was preaching at Grace Page last week, and they stood on the last verse. It said, stand on the last verse, but it wasn't doxological.
Right. I have them stand sometimes anyway.
Yeah. So, the Father willed it who fashioned us from clay. The Son fulfilled it and brought eternal day. What does that mean? Eternal day. If a child is singing that.
I am the light of the world.
That's right. And that we now live in eternity.
Right. Ever since our baptism.
Yes.
Our baptism began our eternal life.
Eternal life.
Right.
The unbeliever is in eternity also, but eternal death.
Yes.
And that's why the
but
church...
But it need not be eternal if he...
No.
If he repents.
Well, to us true faith is given. He leads us home to heaven. Notice how all the verbs are either passive or the subject is God doing all the work.
That's right.
Not once in this hymn. You know, for nothing can, from God can nothing move me because I am such a good person. You don't hear that, do you?
No.
And you're going to be preaching this Sunday about what?
I haven't decided.
Okay.
I haven't decided. I've got to spend some time.
It's a treasure in the field.
Yeah. that is a good one.
Oh, it's a tremendous one.
I'm sure I've got a good sermon in my files I can use on that.
Oh, yeah. That's right.
that's a good one.
You're on vacation.
That's right.
Well, and what are your service times?
9 o'clock Sunday morning. 9 o'clock Sunday morning, followed by adult Bible class in Sunday school. Also, if you can't make Sunday, Saturday at 5 p.m. We have essentially the same service at Saturday at 5 p.m. Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Crestwood, just south of the Watson-New Sappington intersection.
And we just appreciate that you're coming on your vacation.
Well, it's fun, Tom.
I know.
I have a good time here.
And tomorrow we're going to talk about the difference between Christianity being commonsensical and logical. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.